Today we come to our third and final study in a series that we've called How to Strengthen Your Faith. As you know, we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew and are in chapter 17 of that Gospel. And in that text, Jesus addressed his disciples in a failure in ministry that had occurred and said that the problem was their little faith. Where they had previously succeeded, they now had failed, and little faith was the culprit. And we've looked at that and seen that that needed to drive us into this study, a sidelight, to look at the issue of strengthening our faith. Besides Jesus' words there and his condemnation of the disciples' little faith, a second thing that has compelled us to this study is simply the need to have stronger faith, our own need. As the trials of life pile up, as they come relentlessly at us like storm waves crashing on a beach, so we too need strong faith in our Lord Jesus Christ not to be bowled over by the waves of life. Now, there can be no question as to the importance of faith in the Christian life. As God's gift, faith is in fact the entryway into Christianity. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But the Christian life is not only begun by faith, it is also lived by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, in the course of our Christian life. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul said that one of the primary goals of his teaching ministry was to produce strong faith in his hearers. Paul wrote, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith." It was one of the goals of his teaching. Christian teaching is to shoot at the target, then, of producing a confident trust in God, in Christ, in their promises. Now, the reasons that that sort of strong faith is necessary is evident. Turn for a moment. We'll look at a couple of scriptures. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says that faith is the power source from which Christian work, Christian labor, the labor of the gospel, faith is the power source from which that comes. 1 Thessalonians 2, or 1 rather, verses 2 and 3. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith." The construction in the original suggests this translation: "We give thanks for your work which is produced by faith." If you resist serving in the church, one of your problems is little faith. And so strong faith is important. Well, another reason that strong faith is important to Christians is not only because of the labor that it produces for the cause of Christ, but also because faith is a shield. The shield of faith which protects us from Satan's tricks and schemes and fiery attacks. You're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. As Paul addresses the armor of God, he begins in verse 13. He says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." In verse 16, he says, "In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one." Satan's worst rebounds off the shield of, "I believe in God's goodness, power, and promises no matter what happens." No armor-piercing bullet of Satan can penetrate the shield of simple faith. And so faith is important because it produces labor for Christ, because it protects us from Satan's malicious attacks. Now, the fact that faith is important in Christianity is very obvious from something found in the Gospels. Turn for a moment to Luke chapter 22. The Gospels give many records of the importance of faith. One of those is found in Jesus' words to Peter just before Jesus' arrest and then Peter's denials. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. Simon, you remember, Peter is very bold, sure that he will stand alone even if all the others abandon Christ, that he will stand with Jesus. Verse 31, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded." Now, God never gives permission because Satan demands. He gives permission because he wants to. "But Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But, says Jesus, I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus considered faith so important that he prayed that Peter's faith would not falter in this difficult circumstance. And that's a prayer that we can pray for each other in times of difficulty, isn't it? God, please keep their faith strong, centered on you. Keep her hope in you vibrant, living, and alive. Now, faith is important to the Christian walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we've been examining then over the last 2 weeks practical ways to strengthen our confidence or assurance in God's power, His compassion, and His promises. We can just review the ones that we've seen so far. We've looked at four. We'll add two more to finish our study today. First of all, in this study, we've found that we must walk by the Spirit because He is, in fact, the faith producer. Second, we found we must study God's character. We trust people when we know they are trustworthy. And when you study God's character, you come away echoing the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed in, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. Knowledge of God's character leads to a conviction that he can be trusted. Now, a third item on our list in our faith-building exercises, not merely a study of God's character, but also a study of God's actions. The little letter of Jude, you remember, spoke of God as Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and who is able to make you stand in His presence, the presence of His glory. Well, when you study God's biblical acts of helping His people, you realize very quickly that, in fact, He is able to keep you from stumbling. He can shepherd you all the way home to the sheepfold of His presence. Now, a fourth principle in our faith strengthening exercises was this. Number four, if you are to have strong faith, then we as a church must be actively encouraging and strengthening each other's faith. We looked at Romans 1, verse 12. We saw that Paul said he wanted to go to Rome so that I may be encouraged together with you all among you, each of us by the other's faith. That is mutual faith encouragement. Everyone in the church contributing to the strengthening of the faith of everyone else. Now, when we looked at that practically and said, what did that mean? We saw that that is done by imitating strong faith when we see it in others, when they're facing a trial in the church. And by expressing or talking about God's acts, both in the Scripture and in our lives personally as well. God has been good to us. And when we talk about those things with each other, there's a constant reminder of God's goodness that builds our faith and our trust in Him. So, a strong faith is not a power by which we demand or command from God what we want. It is not a mystical power by which we manipulate events and people. It is a calm, settled assurance of God's compassion, His power, and His promises. Faith focuses on God, not on us, right? It is a supernaturally provided confidence in the reliability of Christ, His forgiveness of sins, His care for His sheep. That's faith. Now, this morning we want to consider two more, a fifth and a sixth. Way, two more principles, two more ways that we can strengthen our trust in the reliability of Christ, His forgiveness, His power, His compassion, all of it. Let's look at the fifth. Fifth on our list, you can be actively involved in strengthening God's gift of faith to you by doing this. Stop wasting your faith on anyone or anything except God. That is, in fact, how you grow to have a stronger faith, is you stop wasting or pouring out your faith on other things besides God. Faith is an act of confidence in God as our strength for every incident, every moment, every discussion, everything of every day. It's confidence in God in all those situations. Now, question. As you face this day, this week, this month, this year, you might be tempted to place your confidence in something else or someone else besides God, instead of God. Is your faith a God and proposition? What are you tempted to believe in to get you through the day? Your intellect and ingenuity? Whatever problem comes up, I'll find a way to manage my way through it. Your training? Your family name? Your physical strength? When you face a problem at work, is your trust in God or in your competence and diligence, your experience? Maybe your confidence is in your tools. You know the feeling. I've got a new hard drive. I can do anything, right? Speaking of tools, Psalm 33, 16 and 17 says, "The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse and a hard drive as well is a false hope in victory. Nor is anyone delivered by its great strength." You might be tempted to trust in a lot of things. Some people are tempted to trust in running away as a solution to their difficulties. When problems come, they withdraw. Their hope for facing a trial is, I can run away and hide myself if things get too tough. Of course, you remember how well that worked for Jonah, right? Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. To build our faith in God, we must stop wasting our precious faith reserves on people or things other than God. To build our faith in God, we must reduce our faith in everything else. It's our old friend, put off, put on, isn't it? To build your faith, we must stop trusting in the wrong things and start trusting in the right person. It's kind of like watering your garden. If you have a hole in your hose pipe and half of the water is escaping from it before it even gets to the sprinkler, your poor grass is going to die of thirst, isn't it? Well, if you have a hole in the hose pipe of your faith and half of your trust and assurance runs out and is directed towards something other than God, you are going to have little faith. Now, this idea of misdirected faith is a very common one in the Scripture. Let me show it to you. Begin with Psalm 62. You know this is a favorite psalm of mine. Psalm 62. David is in the midst of some absolutely desperate situation. He feels his very life is on the line, according to verses 3 and 4. In that context, he writes these words, verse 5, "My soul, wait in silence for God only." It's trust, it's faith. "For my hope is from Him. He only," notice the emphasis, "is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken." Here is the proper object of trust, the God who cannot be moved, and when we cling to Him, then we in fact will not be shaken either. Verse 8, "Trust in Him at all times, O people." But David didn't merely tell you whom to trust in. He told you whom not to trust in and what not to trust in, so that all of your faith resources will be available to be directed at God. Notice verse 9 and 10. "Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up. They have no weight, no significance. They are together lighter than a breath. Do not trust, do not have faith in oppression. Do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them." David lists it out, doesn't he? Men, great or small. Oppression, which is the worst you can do to get someone to do what you want. Robbery, underhanded gain. Riches, don't trust in them. Save all of your faith resources for God. Don't let those things distract you from the real object of trust, the living God. Now notice the prophet Jeremiah as well this morning. Jeremiah chapter 17. He had much to say about this problem of little faith in God because of our big faith in other things. Let's start with just chapter 17. We'll see several other verses in Jeremiah as well. Jeremiah builds a little image here of a bush out in the middle of a desert and then a tree growing by an oasis to distinguish true faith from misguided faith. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. Flesh means humanness apart from God. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. Those who place their trust in men, in men's strengths and abilities, they'll shrivel up like a water-starved bush in the middle of a burning desert with salt-infested soil. Now notice the contrast, the replacement, verse 7. Blessed, not cursed, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots. It's a picture of an oasis. Its roots by a stream. Will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. Will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Did you notice the key to the trust? It's the person you put your trust in, isn't it? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Double emphasis. To have strong faith in God, then, with all of its peaceful, well-watered blessings, we must desist or stop putting our ultimate hope in flesh, in mankind, in other people. But perhaps you aren't tempted so much to put your trust in others, so much as you are tempted to trust in your own ingenuity, competence, and diligence. Others, you can take them or leave them. It's going to get done because you do it, right? Jeremiah 10 speaks to you and me, because that's my category. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Self-confidence sounds wonderful, but no man controls his own destiny. A man's way is not in himself, says Jeremiah. You don't make your way because you're able, strong, competent, brilliant, or whatever. You don't make it because you are capable, diligent. You make it because God directs your steps, plain and simple. No man has control over even the next 5 minutes of his life, if God chooses to intervene. You say, oh, I'm not convinced yet, preacher. I'm still tempted to trust in my intellect, abilities, resources. Look at Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, end of the chapter, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh. That's replacement, isn't it? Replacement. You see, to have strong faith in God, you must identify what else besides God you might be tempted to trust in. You need to look at those things and say, where would I be tempted to put my trust? Would I be tempted to put my trust in my physical strength? In my, read it there in verse 23, my might, my wisdom, my riches? Where would I be tempted to put my trust? Not there. Put your trust. If you're going to boast, boast that you know me, says God. Boast that you know me. It's replacement. When you have trust in God, you realize that He, in fact, is the perfect place of confidence. So withdraw all your trust from the accounts of other things and put your trust in God. So in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, Jeremiah paints very clearly a picture in which replacement is the key. He identifies things that we might be tempted to trust in and says, instead, put your hope and your trust in God. Now, what I want to do is show us a series of passages, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament this morning, that illustrate this very principle. In an information society, for example, one of the things that we might be tempted to trust in, most is our mental ability. Because let's face it, that's something that's very important in our society. Our mental ability to analyze, to evaluate a problem, to sort things through, to scheme our way out of any problem or difficulty that comes up. We might want to trust in that, right? We don't even bother when we face some difficulty, some problem, to consult God first, because in fact we believe our mental resources will be adequate. Proverbs chapter 3 warns against that sort of attitude, trust in faith in human ingenuity. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6, familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. See it? Replacement. Instead of depending on your ingenuity, your ability to think through a situation, step back and trust in God's. He will make your paths straight, says Solomon. Now, let's make no mistake. Proverbs is fond of clear-headed, insightful planning. No question of that. But it warns that straight paths come from God, not from our intellect or our management skills. Well, something else that the scripture says might be draining our God confidence, besides ingenuity, something else we might put our trust in? Money, right? That's a very common issue, isn't it? Money. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the New Testament. Just running through a little list of things we might be tempted to put our trust in, waste faith on something besides God. Money is one of those things. We're assaulted by this every day. Investment plans, banks, retirements funds, they tell you to assure your future. Well, a bulging bank account or investment portfolio might be the thing that is siphoning off your trust that should be in God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Paul addressed that very clearly. He said, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches." Replacement, put your trust in God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God as the giver of good is in fact the proper object of faith. Something else we might be tempted to put our trust in would be family position, titles, or names that we're somehow proud of. Well, you remember Philippians chapter 3? Paul went through that whole issue himself. Before salvation, Paul gloried in his Jewishness, his enviable tribal descent in the tribe of Benjamin, his position as a Pharisee. After his conversion, Paul realized that those things, in fact, were keeping him from placing his trust where it belonged, fully and only in God. And that's why in Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul said, "Whatever things were gained to me, all my titles, all my positions, I have counted them as loss for the sake of Christ." Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll see yet another example of this. The putting off of trust in something that might be draining away our faith that should be directed in God, to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, it doesn't take much study in the life of the Apostle Paul to realize that he was brilliant. He was as driven as a man could be. He was as resourceful as they come. Was his confidence for getting to the end of the day and accomplishing what he wanted to accomplish in that day, was it placed in his marvelous abilities, in his great intellect? Was it all the direct revelation that he had received from God that kept him going? Was it his title, apostle, his theological genius, his many converts? No. The super competent Paul had come to realize that none of those things were a valid place to put his trust. There, in fact, was a much higher target for him to shoot his arrow of trust at, and that target was Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. God has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's personal abilities, his strengths, wasn't his place of trust. He trusted rather in his weakness and Christ's strength. Paul had strong faith because he systematically removed all other objects of confidence until only Christ was left. That's why his faith was strong. And with nothing else to drain off or distract his faith, Paul was left with a faith that could bench press a mountain. Strong faith. So, to have strong faith, we must first walk by the Spirit, the faith producer. We must learn more about God's character and God's actions from the Scripture. We must encourage one another, and we must identify and stop trusting in anyone or anything else that steals our faith away from God. What are you tempted to trust in besides God? If you had to make a list of the top three things this morning, what would they be? Withdraw your trust from that fraudulent account and put it in God's bank. That's how you'll have strong faith. Now, that leads us to a sixth and final exercise for strengthening your faith. Walk by the Spirit, study God's character and actions, encourage faith in one another, exclude all rivals to God, and then sixth principle. This one might surprise you a little at first. Sixth principle, to have strong faith, we must imitate Jesus Christ's faith. That's principle number six. We must imitate the faith of Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, Christ's faith? Jesus was God. How could he have faith? Isn't it a bit sacrilegious to talk about Jesus having faith? No. In his humanness, Jesus Christ placed his hope, trust, and confidence in God his Father. And he did that just as much as we have to. Now remember, we're not talking about faith as if it were some mystical, magical formula by which you get to manipulate God and God must obey this principle because it's some sort of force out there in the universe. That's not biblical. Faith is submission. It is trust. But in his humanness, our Lord Jesus Christ did exercise that kind of submission and trust with his Father. And in fact, he is the perfect example for us to imitate. And so to have strong faith, we must imitate our Lord, our Savior's trust in God the Father. Let me develop this for you first from 1 Peter and then also from the book of Hebrews, and you'll see it very clearly. Turn first to the first epistle of Peter. First Peter will be in chapter 2. In this first letter of Peter's, he wrote to believers who were getting bounced around by trials. Bounced around like popcorn in a pan when it's exploding. In chapter 1, Peter spoke of their faith as being proven by fire. In chapter 4, verse 12, he wrote that there is a fiery ordeal among you that has come upon you for your testing. And you look at that and you step back and say, what do you write to believers who are being scorched by fiery trials? Here's what you write. You write telling them to imitate Jesus Christ's trust in God, his Father, when he, Jesus, went through similar fiery trials. Now, the place where this principle is most clearly stated is in chapter 2. In chapters 2 and 3, you remember, Peter addressed Christians as citizens, as employees, and as wives. And he told them what to do if they were being mistreated, misrepresented, or mishandled by their unbelieving governments, employers, or husbands. Peter's call to them, you recall, was to submit with a quiet and gentle spirit. Now, that's not our natural response when we're being unjustly treated. How can we respond that way? Follow Jesus' example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He's been talking about sin and suffering and their suffering. He says, you've been called to this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, that's verbally attacked, he did not verbally attack in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. How did Jesus survive? How did he manage through the events of his arrest, his trials, the beatings, his crucifixion? How did he get through all that? He entrusted himself to his Father. That's faith. It's faith. He believed no matter how bad things were going, and they were going pretty badly, that God, in fact, would reward him in the end. He believed that God, in fact, would judge the evil persons who were doing these things to him. Jesus' trust of God in excruciating physical, emotional, and spiritual circumstances is an example. Jesus trusted his Father in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. And so we can trust as well. In all things, Christ is our example, even in faith. You may never have thought of that, but that's exactly what Peter is saying. As Jesus trusted God, so you trust God in your difficulty. Notice how Peter then expected the believers to imitate Christ's suffering of as he entrusted himself to his Father. Turn over to chapter 4, we'll be in verse 19. Start in verse 12, just to set the background. He says, Beloved, chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Peter says, hang in there, because glory is coming. Now he says in verse 19 how they can hang in there. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I know in whom I have trusted, and I am convinced, right, that he can keep. Peter says, if you guys are going to handle this situation, if you're going to have strong faith in the midst of trials, you're going to have to imitate the faith of Jesus Christ. As he trusted God in chapter 2, here in chapter 4, Peter says, okay, now it's your turn. Your turn. Imitate your Lord's faith. Jesus, the one who knows God the Father better than anyone else, entrusted himself to God's care. So can we. So can we. Now, turn to the book of Hebrews and you'll see this same principle of imitating Jesus' faith. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, the author is speaking of Christ, of Messiah, and he's giving some Old Testament quotes, passages that have been fulfilled in Christ. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, that is God, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Who's that? Christ. God is perfecting Christ. Not that Christ had any sin. He didn't. And the author of Hebrews makes clear that in chapter 4. Right? There is no sin in Christ. However, Christ learned obedience. He was perfected in a sense through sufferings. Now notice this, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. This is Christ, this is Messiah calling us his brothers because we are all perfected by the Father. Now notice this. This is Messiah speaking, verse 12. Saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Who are those children? Verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, Christ, likewise also partook of the same. We're talking about Christ and his followers here. Now, referring then to Old Testament passages fulfilled in the Messiah, the author of Hebrews said Jesus put his trust in God. He trusted God, and, as verse 13 noted, the children or the followers of him were to do exactly the same. Turn to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As Christ in his humanness entrusted himself to God in the midst of his difficulties and suffering, so we are to follow his example. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Familiar verses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners towards himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose hearts. How do we learn not to give up? How do we learn to keep faith in pain and struggle? We look at Christ. We fix our eyes on him. And we learn to imitate his own trust of his Father. Now, you know the context. Hebrews 11 listed a series of heroic examples of strong faith from the Old Testament. Before he began that list, though, the author said this at the end of chapter 10, verse 39. He says, we are not those who shrink back to destruction. We're not those of little faith, right? But those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Well, to have a non-shrinking, soul-preserving faith, these Hebrew believers needed to follow the example of the heroes of faith in chapter 11. And that's very clear in verse 1 of chapter 12, right? Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, all these people from the Old Testament around us testifying as to their faithfulness in God and God's faithfulness to uphold them, we have this great cloud of examples surrounding us. Let us also, he says, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. So he says, if you're going to have strong faith, the first thing you're going to have to do is imitate the examples from the Old Testament. And the second thing you're going to have to do is set aside some of those hindrances, some of those things that get in the way. It might be good things that are not as good as faith, or it might in fact be evil things. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And a third thing you're going to have to do, says the author of the Hebrews, you're going to have to commit yourself to the long term, the long run. The end of verse 12. Let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. We've got to commit ourselves that this is a long-term thing. We're going to see this through to the end. And he's given a series of things that will give you greater faith, greater strength. Imitate the Old Testament guys and men and women who trusted God. Put aside anything that's getting in the way, right? We've already seen that principle this morning. Commit yourself. Now notice verse 2. The author fixes the believer's eyes on yet another example of faith. This one is far greater than the army of examples given in chapter 11. By itself, it exceeds them all. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now that word author there we need to think about for a moment. The Greek word was archagon. It meant to be a leader, the leader. It meant to go in front. It meant to be a pioneer. That's one of the meanings of the word. I like that translation here. Fix your eyes on Christ, the pioneer of faith. Well, what was Jesus' pioneering, go before kind of example of faith? Verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the pioneer of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why can we imitate Jesus' faith when we're going through difficulty? Because Jesus faced the greatest trial in human history. I mean, let's not pretend that our trials are as great as Christ's. Jesus faced the greatest trial of human history, the cross. The unmixed, undiluted wrath of the perfectly holy God. Imagine it if you can. And you can't. But imagine it if you could. In those hours on the cross, Jesus knew that he would bear sin's curse, so much so that the Apostle Paul could write, "He who knew no sin became sin." He, the guiltless, would know shame. He, the beloved Son, would be abandoned, forsaken by his Father. He would take God's most violent blow, the right hook reserved for sinners. In the face of that, though, Jesus believes, Hebrews 11:6, you remember it says, that God is and is the rewarder of those who seek him. And therefore, Jesus, knowing that God would reward his obedience, in faith entrusted himself and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He went to the cross, believing by faith, seeing by faith what no one else could see, that God would give the joy of success. Verse 2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the one who has gone before in faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus believed that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so he looked past the cross to the joy of the reward. As Hebrews 11:1 said it, his faith in God, the rewarder, assured Jesus of the joy hoped for. It gave him a conviction, a certainty of things not so easily seen when you're wearing a crown of thorns, being beaten and nailed to a cross. Faith gave him a conviction, a certainty that joy would come. He, as Peter said, entrusted himself to God, knowing that the Father would reward his faith. Now think of the contrast. At his death, how many people believed that along with Jesus? Nobody, right? Jesus had faith and all his followers had what? Doubt. Doubt. That's one reason why Jesus' example is so profound. No one believed in God except him at his crucifixion. Only he knew that God's would keep his promises and raise him from the dead. He saw the joy set before him with eyes of faith, even when the blood from the beatings obscured his physical vision. He tasted the feast of victory while he was still suffering the punishing blows, the mocking scorn, and the false accusations, and yes, even the wrath of his Father. That's faith. Assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Well, what lesson were the Hebrew believers to learn from Christ's great example? Verse 3. For consider him, think about him, dwell on this thought and meditate on it. Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose hearts. If Christ endured the abuse of men, loneliness, abandonment, beatings, unjust accusations, and violence. If he endured the crushing weight of sin and its punishment from God, and he did that trusting God the whole time, then we can do it too. Because we are his children. We are empowered by his Spirit. Christ is the pioneer. He has given us the example to follow. When we go through trials, we walk placing our feet in his footprints, like a child following his father through deep snow. With each new step, we find that Christ has already made a path. He's already gone ahead. Notice, however, though, one other thing from this text. Christ is not merely the pioneer of our faith. He is not merely the example, the trailblazer whom we follow. He is also the perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? He's the pioneer, the example, and he is the perfecter of faith. Here is the real hope for little faith people, right? Not our strivings and not our efforts, but Christ. Christ is the perfecter of faith. Paul said to the Philippian church, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it for the day of Christ. It is Christ's ceaseless perfecting work that gives us hope for stronger faith. Yes, we must strive. Yes, we must do the things that we have been talking about. But in the end, he is the perfecter. He has given us the example to imitate. We know what to do. No one's eyes ever saw through darker circumstances the light of God's reward than Jesus' eyes did. No ship passed through more stormy waters to reach its harbor. Not even the cross and the unmixed wrath of God could obscure from Jesus' eyes the glory and the joy of God's reward, because Jesus looked with eyes of faith. It wasn't easy. But after sweating drops of blood in the garden, Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I know this morning that some of you have trials, and they seem to block out the sun, right? Skyscraper tall trials, they're like the Great Wall of China. They're like the Himalayan mountains. They just block out the sun. They block out the vision of God's reward. You can't see how God is working. You can't imagine what God is doing. Imitate Christ and his example of faith. Where sight is blind, look with the eyes of faith and see that God is, in fact, a rewarder of those who seek him. Welcome his promises from afar, that beautiful phrase in Hebrews 11. Taste his compassion before it comes. Be sure of his loving provision. The substance of things hoped for, it's as if you can reach out, grab it, and hug it, because you know God's compassion is there. Well, how can you have that kind of strong faith? Well, first, walk by the Spirit, in daily conscious dependence on the faith producer. Second, continually read the Scripture and be reminded of the character of God. Third, continually read the Scripture and see what God does. Laugh out loud the wonder of God's acts of rescue in the most impossible of circumstances. Fourth, contribute to the mutual faith-strengthening effort that is the assembling of the saints. That means imitate strong faith when you see it. It means tell others what God has done to strengthen your faith, the good he's done to you. Fifth, identify people or things that siphon off your faith. Faith that should be flowing to God's, but is maybe draining other places. Identify where that's happening and stop wasting your faith on those things. And the river of your faith will flow stronger and stronger as you focus only on God. Sixth, imitate the faith of Christ, who in no one else's eyes could see past the darkness and the terror of the cross. His eyes looked with faith and saw the light of the joy of God's reward. He endured the greatest trial ever, convinced that God would reward him with joy in the end. We are to follow his example. He is both the author, the pioneer, the one who goes before and gives the example, and the perfecter of our faith. Imitate Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Christ. What hours of darkness and terror he faced on the cross. What years of loneliness as the God-man dwelling among simply sinful men. What agony he suffered in the accusations and the beatings of the hours before his crucifixion. What did it mean for the Father of perfect love to turn his back on the Son for him to become sin, as it were, rather than righteousness. The darkest trial of all the ages of all the history of the universe was Christ's. He has, in fact, gone before. And we know that we can walk following his example, drawing on his grace. He knows you better than any other, and he trusted you. Lord, we as his children, we as the followers of Christ want to trust you as well, to know your character, to know your actions, to in love come and humbly hold out our hands to you and say, God, whatever you give, we receive. Not our will, but thine be done. To trust you by faith. And when we do that, you'll give strong faith. You'll give peace. You will take the faith you've implanted in our heart through the Spirit and make it bold and strong. You will give us the strength to carry through. And even if it is just our thimble of faith that is turned into a cupful, you will give us the faith we need to walk this day to your glory. Lord, strengthen our faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.